Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time for thinking ahead. The world has changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. Oh, wake up. Come to teach a new way. Maybe then they'll listen to what you have to say. They're the ones who's coming up, and the world is in their hands. When you teach the children, teach them the very best you can. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, girl. Just you and me. Wake up all the doctors, make the old people well. They're the ones who suffer and who catch all the hair. But they don't have so very long before their judgment day. Won't you make them happy before they pass away? Wake up all the builders, time to build a new land. I know we could do it if we all lend a hand. The only thing we have to do is put it in our minds. Surely things will work out, they do it every time. Let it be. The world won't get no better. We gotta change it, girl. Just you and me. Need a little help, y'all. Yes, need a little help. Say it, boy.
Need some help, y'all.
Gotta change the world. What it used to be. Can't do it alone.
Can't do it alone.
Need some help, yeah.
Need some help, yeah.
Wake up, everybody.
Tell me now.
False preaching. False preaching.
Children, teach the babies, because they're the ones who's coming up. We all need each other. Wake up, everybody. No more sleeping in bed. No more backwards thinking. Times of thinking ahead. I love that song. It's so motivating. Welcome. Welcome, listeners, all around this beautiful world, to bring back the family. Focus on the youth. I am your host, Kathy Clyburn, for Bring Back the Family. I am so happy and glad you chose to tune in to Bring Back the Family, Focus on You. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. If we don't help our youth now, we will be victims of not helping later. Keep that in mind. First, we want to acknowledge a God with the scripture and then we will get right to it. How about that? Hi, everybody. So we're going to read my favorite scripture, a living sacrifice to God, and that is Romans 12, 1 through 13. And it says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his great and mighty word. We just thank God for putting back the family and what it's here to do, is meant to do, to help the kids all over this world. We just thank God for this show. And we thank God for you. Amen. Amen. So wake up, everybody. That song says a lot, and it should give us a lot to just think about. It was a call for the people to wake up, and it's a call for us to wake up. Wake up and get engaged. Make a difference. That song talked about war and hatred, war and poverty, challenges that have been with us since the beginning of time, calling for reform and change, awareness, hope, and accountability. Okay? Whose responsibility is it? It says, no more backwards thinking, times of thinking ahead. And it encourages all people to do better because they can do better when they are faced with the better tomorrow. So who is responsible? And who is willing to sacrifice and take the responsibility in making this world a better place for our youth to live in? Are we willing to roll up our sleeves and get to it? What are we going to make up in our minds to do? Okay? What are we going to make up in our minds to do? Bring Back the Family is a show that is designed to bring awareness to what we need to do for our youth in order for them to be good, productive citizens so that our youth can contribute and be a contribution to society and others all around this world. And all they need is a good foundation. They need help. They need someone to help them. And who is that someone? That's me and that's you. Okay? So how do we propose to do that? We propose to do it block by block. Block by block. Imagine that. In your community where you live, on your block, on your street that you live on, you know, your own children, your own house, your nieces and nephews, your cousin's kid, you know. But look outside your door on your block and see what the kids on your block need, okay? Do something on your block. It's just simply just giving back, reaching back, pulling up somebody else. That's it. You can share. It's about sharing. And caring and love and just being a positive role model, a good example that our youth can see and learn and live by. Okay? Because they're watching us. We are their example. Okay? Look back on our own life and see and remember what we were given and how we lived back then. And it's only fair to share. It's only fair to give them, you know, better than what we have. It's only fair. They deserve that. Okay? How are they going to be able to go to the next level of life? How are they going to be able to obtain a job, learn how to read, just do the simple things in life if we don't show them? Okay? Books. Our youth have a problem with reading. But if we give them a book to read, and just tell them, you know, read that book and give me a book report, and it could be a valuable that could be valuable to you. Okay? Reward them for that. Because our kids need to know how to read. A lot of kids don't know how to read. Okay? This book, workbook, encouragement, take them on outings. Get to know your neighbors. Let's start treating each other with the respect and love and kindness and let the kids see us doing that. Because that's how they learn. That's how they learn. Because we as adults are not going around being rude and, you know, talking out of order. Because if we were, then our kids would be doing it. So the next generation is very, very important. Very important. And it's just simple sharing and caring what you have. Sharing and having some care, sharing what you have, just giving a little bit back. That's it. Because they appreciate it and they need it. They are our future. Our youth and our kids are our future. I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving last weekend. I missed being on the show. And I just thought that it, you know, it's family time. And I have my kids on my block all the time. And so I figure that's a good day for them, the parents, to have their children back and they could, you know, have family time with them and celebrate Thanksgiving. So, yeah, so I've seen some of them this week, but not all of them. Three of them they've been dying to get over here, so they came over for a minute, and then they ran back across the street. So, yeah, they were real noisy, like they had been in the house too long, and they were just like, oh, we got to get out. And they came over here and let it all out. So it was noisy for a minute, yeah. So, what we're going to talk about today is so much going on in the world and right here around us. There's so much going on. It's just a lot going on, you know. And I just asked the question, are we tired yet? Are we tired yet of hearing all the horror stories about our youth all over the world? And the violence and the tragedies that are taking place right before their own eyes, causing trauma. So what are we doing in our community, on our block, where we live, to help the youth get what they need to make it in this world? We are all at risk when we don't help. If we don't help our youth now, we will continue to be victims of not helping later. And this world is not going to get any better if we just let it stay the way it is. We have to get involved. We have to get involved because I'm tired of hearing the stories, the horror stories. And it's just a lot going on, a lot going on. It's a lot of violence going on with our youth and our kids that they I don't know where they're getting it from. and they're supposed to be around us, so are they getting it from us? Where are they getting all this violence on their mind? You know, are we fighting in front of our kids? Are we arguing in front of them? Are they learning this behavior, you know, from us? I was talking to a young lady yesterday, and she was explaining that when she was raising her daughter, she made sure that she did not let her daughter see anything out of the way between her and her husband. She sheltered her from a lot of things, but when it got to be whereas they didn't, you know, were doing things in front of her, it was time, you know, she made the decision that it was time for her to go. And her daughter had thought so too, because she was like, well, I didn't say anything because I really wanted the family to stay together. And family is important. is very important. And I know I came from a two-parent family, and I thought all I could say is it was just, it was good for me. But I don't think, you know, it's not good for everybody. And so, because our parents didn't let us see anything that we weren't supposed to see. Kids were supposed to stay in the kids' place, and adults were, you know, didn't speak and talk in front of the youth like I see them doing now. And they have, you know, arguments and fights and a lot of profanity. And what do we expect from the kids if that's what we do? Okay? And so we have to learn to have high expectations for our youth. High expectations and want the best for them, for all kids. Okay? And, you know, one thing that I've been learning, because where I get my conversations and things like that, is the kids, is you have to listen to the youth. You have to listen to your kids. When they go to school and they come home, and they have things on their minds. And I'm learning that we're sending our kids to school, and they really want to learn. And sometimes the classroom is so disruptive, the teachers take it out on all of the kids. So none of them will learn. And so we're doing some tutoring with our kids, and they're really doing well. And it's so important. I'm learning that it's so important to do that one-on-one with your youth and get them the tutoring that they need, because you see instantly how they gravitate and how they really want to, how they really want to learn. They do. But if they're in the classroom and they're not getting what they need from the teachers, and then they get discouraged. And that's what I've been seeing. The kids are very discouraged because no one is making them do the assignments, and they just get used to not doing them. They get used to not doing their assignments, not handing them in, well, I'll do it tomorrow, or just don't do it because they don't understand it. And if they ask the teacher for instructions more than once, they're not as patient to give them the instructions again, that, you know, because of the classrooms are so rowdy. So what do we do about that? What do we do about that if we just, you know, sit back and just let our kids go to school every day without learning? They're going to school every day and they're coming home and they're frustrated because they haven't learned anything. And so when they get all the F's on the report card, then they're getting in trouble. But it's not totally their fault. Okay. So it's a lot going on. There's so much going on. I'm listening to this world news and these things going on with our little people, a 6 and 7 year old plotting to kill their teacher. Where'd that come from? Mm-hmm. Took another 10-year-olds were brought a knife to school and asked his friend to hold down another friend so he could stab him. Where did that come from? Now they're gonna hold this young man as a hero because he stopped the other young man. He didn't hold him down. He held the perpetrator down that wanted to stab him and took the knife from him. So now he took it upon himself and put himself in danger to help another kid. Now those are the kind of kids we need around. So just listening to those things just make you think, okay, what are we doing wrong and what is it that we need to do? Then another incident with a group of young people went on a vacation and brutally beaten, killed another friend, and I'm sure everybody heard about that. It's so disturbing, just really, really disturbing. And it's like, okay, I know I've had enough. And it just makes me want to do more and more and more, okay? It makes you want to do more. And so because these kids are here and we think that we're our kids are out of danger, but we don't know where this is going to hit. We don't know where. And our young people are disturbed. They're disturbed with what's going on. I had a young lady call me yesterday and asked me to pray for her. She's in college, and she asked me to pray for her because her friend was that she just saw on Thanksgiving was killed in a motorcycle accident. Mm-hmm. And she's just like, I just don't understand. She's trying to make some sense out of it, and she just really don't understand. And so our kids are struggling to understand what's going on and why the world is the way it is now, and that they're living through this. So where is their support? What is it that we're supposed to be doing, you know, for our youth? paying forward. Okay? Paying forward. And we have to get tired. We really have to get tired of what's going on. What do you want from your youth? What do you want to see happen? What are we going to do to make it better for the next generation? Pay it forward. We have to train and take care. If we don't train the next generation, imagine what's going to happen with that if we're not teaching them to be loving and kind and making sure that they can read. Okay? We have to do something. We have to. like I said, a lot of these young kids are being disruptive in class because they can't read. They can't read. And so they're disruptive. So they, you know, they're embarrassed and so they disrupt and so that no one will ask them to read because they can't. Okay, and so what's going on now is that they're fighting the ones that, you know, might know how to read or that, you know, a little bit smarter or getting the help that they need. And so they're disrupting the class and starting fights and things like that. And so what are we doing, though? Where are we when all this is going on? Why aren't the parents notified about these things happening? And, you know, one thing that we could do, we can go up to the school. We can sit in the classroom and try to help these teachers with these kids. The classrooms are overcrowded. And so we can just take some of our time to go and help and sit in the classroom and just help some of the ones that can't read. Sit out in the hallway and help them read. That's becoming a big, 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 big problem. And so how are we going to pay forward? How are we going to help? Can you imagine our kids not graduating or graduating and can't go to the next level? So who are going to be our doctors and lawyers and our technicians? Who's going to do these things for us? Who's going to take care of us when we get old and we have to go to a nursing home or a health, you know, care center? Who's going to be our nurses? Who's going to love us? There's a lot to think about. And then just think about the next generation of kids. If, you know, you're sending them to school, you're sending them to college, and they're not even safe. These are our kids. Okay. And, you know, I know some of the callers that have called in when they are helping their kids. And, you know, your kids have friends. And sometimes if they're not their friends are not getting what your kids are getting, that causes some jealousy. So it's important to try to help one another's children the best that we can. And I know a lot of people that help other people's kids, because their kids, other people's kids are at their homes. And that's what we have to do a lot more of. Find out what these kids need. Mm-hmm. Find out what they need and find a way to help them. Yeah. I know my brother called me one day. He was very disturbed about what he had heard on the news about the young lady and her friend going over that incident in Mexico. And just wanted to, you know, express and talk about it and just get some understanding about it. And it is very disturbing, you know. And so he's one that helps other kids. He has a basketball training camp, and he charged very minimal. And most of the time, most of the kids can't even pay, so that's no problem. Still help them. They can still come, okay? And when he was raising his boys, he, all the kids that were involved or in that lived and was around his son, he had to help them. He saw a need. He saw a need that that they didn't have. You know, the dads wasn't around, and they were doing some things that he saw that weren't right. And so in order for his sons to be able to make it, he had to take those kids that were hanging around, you know, his sons on their block. He had to take them and put them all up under his wing, give them the same love, care, and affection that he gave his. Mm-hmm. Or else they would have sabotaged it. One young man I talked about before, he made sure that he went to Job Corps. And that young man is excelling. He left here and has not been back. He's moved to 3 different states. And I think he's settled in Minnesota now. And he is doing so well. And these are good stories that I love to hear. So what are we doing on our block? What are we doing to help the next generation to be able to make it? Like I said before, the juvenile detention centers are full. They are so full. We're giving our kids away we're giving them away for someone else to raise. Nobody loves their kids like their own family love. Nobody's going to treat your kid like you're going to treat them. And so these places are really not good for kids, because they go in with, you know, problems and issues that they need help with, and then they come out criminals. And so what good is that? We cannot keep signing our kids off to other people. We have to tough it out. Tough it out. And think about how our parents did, what they did to us, what they did to help us to get on our feet and stay on our feet and give us what we need to make it. They took us to church. They disciplined us. Really good, real good discipline, real good discipline. Made us be kind to people, showed us love. We had everything we need to make it. And so it's up to us to give back. Tell somebody about bringing back the family. God has given me so many ideals and so many things and projects to work on that I need your help. I need your help when it all roll out. So bring back the family is going to do just that, bring back the family and the sense of love and positive, everything good about family that we know about. Okay. Miss Jackie, you with us?
Yes, I am.
And if you want, okay, if you want to make a comment or anything, anybody want to make a comment, just press 1. We'll be glad to speak with you and listen to your thoughts and all of that good stuff. And hi, Miss Jackie.
Hi there. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good, good, good. Just sitting back and listening to all of this wisdom. You know, I am so thankful and so grateful. Got a chance to meet the fabulous Pastor O. Was it last week?
Last Wednesday. Yeah.
Right. Well, you know, it was
always busy.
Yes, I was really thankful. I couldn't stand long out there, but you know, it was good to see him and everybody else, and I was thankful and very appreciative.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we was at the Fresh Fruit Ministries on Otter Drive at our church, and they were giving our Bibles and prayer and all that, gift cards and toiletries and food. Yeah, it was a good time, good turnout.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. But I like that paying forward. I like that idea of paying forward, and I had been seeing that for a while, and it's the good things that that people share with people and do for people, and it's not all the time paying forward just children. It's just being a genuine person, paying forward, being kind to someone else. Because you might have something that you know you have achieved, but if you do nothing with it, what good is it? Just hoarding it, all the feels, and you're not sharing it with someone. And all the time, it doesn't have to. I was telling a cousin of mine, she's a seamstress, and she paid forward by, you know, cutting the cost factor because it's what she loved to do, but she cut the cost factor for some people to get their clothes tailored or whatever. Then, and that was a form of paying forward, you know, volunteering form of paying forward. Matter of fact, I remember when Teresa was getting those masks out to the different schools, and she had no help. And she called me, which she knew she couldn't get help from me, but Robin jumped right in and helped her get all of that stuff distributed to the schools, the masks that she was able to get a big semi-truck full of masks. And so they were able to ensure that all the schools got masks, you know, in case of the emergencies and things like that. That's paying forward. The community work, the that our ministers do. That's paying forward. Just being kind is paying forward. Being kind to someone is paying forward.
Being kind.
So I like that. I know our one of our little girls, she's really a smart young lady, but she was very happy to turn in an essay. The teacher was very shocked that she had an essay that complete, you know, and we were very happy about it.
Well, she was so discouraged about school, and she was one that was just not handing in her assignments and just, you know, got so used to not doing it, and because she didn't know how, and she wasn't getting the help for her teacher and any support. And so now that her teacher knows that she has a tutor and that someone is watching and working with her, she getting the help she needs. Look at that. I just want to scream. And that's why it's so important to be hands-on. You have to go and see what those kids are doing. You have to go and see what those teachers are doing. And now she's motivated to want to learn because she's smart. She is smart. But her little soul was injured. Because she wasn't getting the support that she needed from her own teachers. And so now they know that they're being watched and someone cares about her. We have to do more of that. We have to let the teachers know that we are involved and that they are being watched. I know you were talking about Ms. Scales one day as far as how she did her teachers and how she did her school when she was principal.
Yes, she was a magnificent lady. And what she used to do is she would take some of the children out and she would take them out to lunch and she would teach them how to experience certain foods and I remember she got Jacob on state. So, you know, I said to myself, doggone it, Miss Gales, you're going to have to start contributing. But it's her heart I used to watch her that. She would not. How she evaluated her teachers, some didn't think it was okay, but she would go in and tell them to take the day off or take a couple of days off, and she would teach that class. She would see where who was lacking and who was suffering in a subject or something they needed to, that child needed. And she didn't start off the semester giving them a bad evaluation, but she would bring it to their attention, and she had a plan put in place what her expectations was and how she wanted that child. At the next level, she wanted that child in a step process of improving. She retired, I remember her sitting down with, this was an excellent principal, but what he did, so he went in the classroom, and he stayed in the classroom while the teacher was teaching, but he wasn't really observing the teacher. He was observing the students. And what he did is ones that were not catching on, he had counselors to really take the assignment, and they would give them one-on-one. So she shared, that was paying forward because she shared knowledge with a young principal and what he needed to do to be able to be a good servant. And I thought that was great. How certain things, I remember used to, out of her pay, she would go to Mr. Allen's and she would buy all these uniforms, different sizes, for all the kids. And what she would do is put them in the closet back there, and if a child came to school untidy with no uniform, mm-hmm. they had to go in the bathroom and make a change, and they would put on a clean uniform, hung their clothes up, and then at the end of the school day, they would come back in, put the clothes that they came in on, and they would put those clothes in the dirty clothes, and they would be washed. But that way, no children were allowed to tease another child because every child was at the same mm-hmm. level. And I thought that was great. That was another way she paid forward. But she had great teachers, mm-hmm. you know. And I look at the teachers because I was working in the system, but I had to come through and evaluate the teachers and grade these teachers. And she had some of the best teachers that bar none. And that was because they had a principal that cared.
Mm-hmm.
So that was some of the things that was going on. But maybe doing that part, I don't think. And they all suffered from overcrowding, okay? But sometimes mm-hmm. she would put extra paraprofessionals in the classroom,
mm-hmm.
and parents volunteered. See, that was the community came in and volunteered. So that helped mm-hmm. the teacher, you know. So, you know.
Yeah, those are some of the things we have to get back. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. But I was just thinking about when you said paying forward, that how many people really pay forward and really don't get the recognition. And I don't think they do it for the recognition, but somebody needs to know that these are long, tired hours that you're giving back because that's between you and your relationship, you know. So
mm-hmm.
I think that's very important. But I'm here, and I'll chime in whenever needed.
Yeah, and that's good. And we need more principals like that. And she was actually a product of our community, and she served very well. That's Miss Scales, and yeah, and that's what we need. We need principals that take a personal
interest. Yeah,
just, you know, the interest on our kids. And yeah, very good. Hats off to her.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I know we have the young man Jacob that wanted to share a story with the listeners, and then we'll get to him in a minute. So get ready, Mr. Jacob. And so what are some of the things that we're going to do? Christmas is coming up, and holidays, and so the kids will be out of school. And so some of the things that we could do to show them, you know, to give back Christmas.
Yeah.
You know, Christmas is about gifts and giving. And so we got to teach our kids how, and the youth, how to give, how to share, how to love. You know, all those things that we had when we were younger, when we were growing up, we still could show them those things. You know, we still could show them how to love. We still could show them how to share. We still could show them how to volunteer. So one thing, I know my sister was telling me about Sister Pierce. I don't know if she's on or not. It's a lot of homegoings going on. So everybody is kind of everywhere this week, paying their respects to loved ones and things like that. So a lot going on. So she was telling me about a volunteer. I can't remember what it was. I was hoping she was on that she could tell us about something that they were going to do, and she wanted me to bring all the kids to help distribute something. I'll probably have it next week unless she come on and tell us about it. But what I plan to do is, and this came to me. I said, I know what I'm going to do with our kids when they're off. You know how they used to go to people's doors and sing Christmas carols? So that's, yeah, you know, we got some seniors, have some seniors on our block that's just been, you know, that's just there, and, you know, some of them can't get out. And so just to teach them how to just spread some cheer and some love, we're going to go Christmas caroling and go to some homes and sing some songs of, you know, jolly. And that's like volunteering. That's like just, you know, just spreading some joy to someone that, you know, might need some joy. So what are you guys going to do for your kids when they're out of school? And, you know, it's just like we're adults, we're growing. There's some crazy young folk listening, too. But we had our time. We had our time. We had our turn. And it's time for them. It's time for that next generation. It's time for the ones that's under us to give them what it is that they need. Yeah. We had our time. I was talking to a young lady yesterday, and she was talking about, well, and we was watching a young person had on high heels, you know, like that. And I was like, yeah, we had our time. We had our time to wear high heels. We did our time to do everything. And so now it's their turn. It's their turn to for us to take them to all the different activities. And, you know, activities are so important for our youth. We have to keep them busy, because if we don't keep them busy, they're going to find their own busy. And their busy is not what, most of the time, not what they need to be doing. So if we don't keep them busy, it's like totally busy. When they come home, they're just ready to fall out. And we have to do that for them, or else they'll find their own busy. Okay, so let's bring Mr. Jacob on. Mr. Jacob, are you with us?
Yes, I'm with you.
Hey,
how you doing today,
Mr. Jacob? Jacob, I'm fine. How are you?
I'm good.
Good. Jacob is one of our young, bright, brilliant young leaders that's, you know, that's doing some great things in the community, and we're going to continue to work with Jacob for whatever it is that he needs to get done for his future. So, Jacob, what you want to share with us today? Jacob Rebron, he was featured on Avron, the newscaster Avron show about a month ago or so. So that's the same Jacob Rebron. Let her rip, Jake.
As you mentioned about the holiday passing, Thanksgiving, mm-hmm. Christmas coming, mm-hmm. I had two projects in school today. One was about the five things I'm grateful for, and one was about explaining the difficult time, you know, the lesson that it taught you. For the five things that I'm grateful for, I said I'm grateful for spiritual love, the connection with God, and my relationship with Him. For the second thing, I said life. Without life, there would be no reason to be grateful. For the third thing, I said family. The time that I spent with my mother and the love she gave me, I'll be forever grateful. And then I'm grateful for my sister to step up and take care of me and my other family. Four, I put the circle of community of love for everyone that stepped up in my life to be support and keep their love unconditional. And five, I put my education. I have a great education. I've been a 4.0 student since kindergarten until my mother passed. I return to that person that I know best. And then for my second project about explaining a difficult time about I mean, spring a difficult time in the lesson that I taught you. I said the most difficult time in my life was when I took my mother to the hospital cold. And that was the last time that I saw her. When I found out she was gone for good, I was broken. I was broken to the point where I didn't care. I started reading, writing, and studying. For the first time in life, I got an F and I didn't care. School was never the same. I was lost. When people came to pick me up, I didn't want them to help. I tried to push them away, and they pushed back. I mean, really hard. The lesson taught me was to pray and rebuild my relationship with God. Thank you.
All right. You talked about being grateful. All right. And I'm sure that your sister and everybody, your aunt and your church family and everybody is proud of your success and what you're doing, and that that you appreciate what they've done for you. You know, that's great. And then you say you had a difficult time in your life. Yeah, you lost your mom, and that is very difficult. I'm sure. I was grown when I lost my mom, and I was 28, but I wasn't 15 or 16. So I know how difficult that could be. I could imagine, because it was difficult still to lose her when I was 28. So being a teenager and having to adjust your life without her, yeah, that can be very, very difficult. And I'm glad that you have the support that you need so that you can go forward with your life. You know, like you said, your mom gave you a lot. She put a lot in you and prepared you for this moment. Mm-hmm. So that you can be successful. And that's what it's about, preparing the youth early, preparing them early for what they need to make it, because we never know when our day is going to be, when we have to go. And so when you have children, we have to give them all that we could give them, all that we could give them early, so that they can make it, that they can move on, that they can be teachable. Thank you, Jacob, for that. That was very inspirational. Very inspirational. Yeah. So if anybody wants to have a word to say, you could press 1, and we will open up your mic, and you can express and, you know, just say something about the show, about what you're doing on your block, in your community, in your neighborhood, that's going to help a youth, you know, or what we can do. Give us an idea of something that we can do. We're working on our programs that we're going to be, that we're going to roll out and present to the community. And it's just going to make people aware of what it is that they really, really, really need to do, you know, to help our youth, you know, because I'm sure everyone's tired of hearing, you know, things that are just like blowing our mind with our kids. So, yeah. And like I said, we have a lot of just proud of the kids that's doing the tutoring. Miss Jackie is helping and tutoring a few of our kids, and they are getting so much out of it. They're focused now. They come on time, and they're ready. They're doing it through Zoom. And just look what can be done. Look what can be done just on Zoom in your own home. That's just an investment. It's an investment in our youth, in your child, in our children, in our community. It's an investment. Give them the help that they need. They don't have to be your own child. They don't have to be your own child. If you feel like, you know, ask some questions and find out a kid needs some tutoring, they need some help with math, they need some help with writing, find somebody to help them. Okay. So if you want to have a word to say, press 1. And I will open up your mic and you can and share with us. Thank you, Jacob. That was very, very, just thanks for coming on and giving us that time and letting us know, that it's working, that the time that people are putting in with you is working. It's working. Okay. Ms. Jackie, still with us?
Yes, I'm here. I was just sitting here listening to you. And I remember this was years ago, and a man said to me, he said, at what stage would you destroy cut a tree down? And at the time I was very young and probably didn't really understand the question that clearly, which it, as you look at it now, it was very but I was nowhere near his age or his wisdom. And he said, if you look at a child as a tree, when that child becomes an adult, like a tree becomes an adult tree, what happens is that tree is hard. You have to cut it limb by limb and piece by piece. And it's a lot of heavy lifting, and most of the time you have to use equipment to get the tree down. But the same token, if it was just coming up, sprouting up through the dirt, you could just sometimes just pull it up if the ground is soft enough and don't have to worry about the tree ever coming again. So that's when, and some of the things that you're doing step by step with the children, like we said, taking them on a golf outing, learning them, exposing them to things that they never would have been exposed to. Other down at the science center, other activities that you have shared with your children. But the thing about it is you're looking at that tree that's growing up. And that tree has to be watered. And the majority of the times it becomes so strong, but when it's a baby, you have to nourish it. But the thing about it, as it gets older and older, it depends on Mother Nature in order to receive the water and the nourishment that it needs. But the point is that our children, if we step up one child or two children at a time, the thing about it, we're not asking anybody to overwhelm themselves. But if you have skills and you are smart at something on Zoom for an hour, you can make a difference with a child. So, and it's secure because you're on audio. It's a digital, Zoom is digital, online, and you see to the child a positive attitude and the joy and their learning process. All of this is very important, and that's one block at a time. You know, I didn't come to the idea of the one block at a time by myself. I've learned that from, being in church, how they used to have their building, the building department of the church, the building committee, and they used to do fundraisers, and people would, they would buy a block, a brick or something, and for build the building. And so that's how that idea came up, one block at a time. It wasn't my idea. I just borrowed it from them. From my experience, I say, But that's so important. And then during the holidays that are coming up on us, and we have so many people that, you know, in food shelters and things, I know that we can't just go in and volunteer like we used to because of COVID and other things, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But there are so many people that for many years depended on those centers to be able to have a warm meal during this, the holidays, you know. So, you know, sometimes if you have somebody that's hungry or something, give them a cup of cocoa, hot cocoa, you know, when you buy your
fire,
and share it with them. You know, it that little cup of cocoa could mean the world to somebody. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, kids love for you to spend time with them and share with them whatever you have. They just really appreciate, and they're just happy to take them places, and you just see the joy in their face that they're, you know, that they appreciate. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Next week, we're going to have president of My Golf, My Future. This is my future, my game of golf that supported and golf outing that the kids went on, the golf training. And so he's going to be with us next week on Friday, Mr. I can't think of his name. Craig Kirby. He's going to be on next Friday and talk to us about golf and, you know, what it all means and what he's doing for the youth. And so can't wait for that. That's going to be, he was supposed to be on the Sunday that we were, that, you know, the flood happened at the church, so it kind of pushed him back. So he was able to reschedule, and he's going to be on with us next Friday. So that should be a treat. And then we have Matrix Human Services. One of the directors there is, they have like a tutoring program that they're trying to get back, you know, because of COVID they had to stop. And so they're trying to get that back running, and they need kids. So let me see. I'm going to have that information. She's going to come on and talk about that also, either that next Friday or the Friday after that. So we're going to have a lot of resources for you that you can use to help the youth. And so we're going to, like, have our website and just have, you know, a lot of those things posted on it. And then we got another way that we're going to advertise and to let people know about bringing back the family and what we're doing and what they can do to help and what they can do on their block. And it just, if they just start it, just start something, God will bless it to flourish and give you what you need to make that work. Okay. Well, let's see if Miss Jackie, you have anything else? Anybody else want to have a word to say? You can press 1, and I can open up your mic, and you can say if you have anything else, Miss Jackie, and we'll get ready for the awesome Pastor O. And okay. Let me see. Okay, we have a hand raised here. Let me see. That looks like Miss Johnson. Hello.
Hello.
To Bring Back the Family.
Hello. Hey, you know I love listening to your show. I just wanted
Miss Johnson.
Hi, Mrs. Hi. I just wanted to speak on that homework hotline that does it does work, and I wanted to give out the number.
Ready?
Okay, that number is 833-466-3978, and it's a working number between 5 and 8 p.m. on Monday through Thursday. And they have English language assistance for grades K through 12 and also math help for grades K through 12, Monday through Thursday, no holidays, from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m.
Good information. All right. See there, there's some more resources. That's a homework hotline. Do they do it like just over the phone, or do they, is it like you can do it through the online or something?
I think it's strictly over
your
the
computer.
I could be wrong.
Okay. Well, you know, we're going to try it out one day because I have a kid that is having some trouble in math, and so we'll utilize that number, and then we'll let you know how that worked out.
That would be awesome.
Yeah, that's awesome. So that number is 833-466-3979. That's a homework hotline, and we'll help you with math and English, K through 12, Monday through Thursday. Yeah.
Wait a minute. The number is the number is actually 3978. So it's 833-466-3978.
Okay, 3978. 833-466-3978.
Yeah, that's it.
Good deal. Thank you, Ms. Jones.
Oh, thank you.
That's some good information.
Well, thank you. I'm always happy to listen, and I'm always learning something I didn't know.
All right, good deal. Well, you just stay tuned in. All right, let's get our awesome Pastor O in here. It's like when we don't have our show on Friday. I miss something. I just feel like I'm missing something when I don't have it. I feel like I've been gone a long time. So, but you know, those holidays are good for family, and I want the families to get used to being family again. Yeah, but on Facebook one day, some of the people from our community that we grew up with, they had a conversation going on about how we used to have it and how we used to share and have the families that got along, and you know, just all the good wholesome stuff that we grew up enjoying, going to the park, and just everybody got along back then, and you know, they were really having a deep conversation about it, and you know, everybody was, you know, commenting and just say, yeah, This how it was. And it's like, okay, let's take some of that and give it back. We could still do it while we have time. What you think, Pastor?
You know, good evening. How
you
doing?
Hey, good.
Hey, Miss Jackie. It was so good to see her, so I could put a face with the voice. I finally got a chance to see
her. That's right.
And walking wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And a walking tree of
that's
knowledge.
Right.
And that's awesome.
That's awesome.
Right. You know, this, what the Lord have given me to talk about tonight is exactly what your question is all about, is what are we going to do? When do we get tired? And again, what you were just talking about, talking about how things were, you know, back in the day, and the way it was when we grew up, you could literally get a whooping from the lady down the street and get a whooping at home. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And the parents wouldn't mm-hmm. go down the street and beat the lady up and all that kind of thing. It was really a village raising us. So even though there may have been a single parent family in the neighborhood, there were other. The whole neighborhood was like a family. So that male, mm-hmm. that female influence was there anyway. So, you know, what happened? You know, what happened to us and what's happening to us today, and this question is how do we get back to where we were? And that's not to say that this can't be the 70s, this can't be the 60s, this all over, this can't be the 50s all over again. But those things that we did, those things that we shared, didn't have to go away, okay? One of the things mm-hmm. that has happened throughout Bible history, I'll just cut to the chase, forget world history, Bible history, God's people, they walk away from him. Every time mm-hmm. God kept them, you know, I used to wonder, why did the Lord keep Israel in slavery for 430 years, okay, and then bring them out? Well, all you have to do is look at the rest of their life after they came out, and you'll easily see why they stayed in slavery so long. It was to get them ready for what God was going to give them. And if you carefully read, the Lord warned them over and over and over, when you come into the land that I'm giving you, don't forget me. Don't say, mm-hmm. we got these wells, but you didn't dig them. We got these houses, but you didn't build them. We got these orchards, but you didn't plant them. We had these livestock, but they're not yours. They were given to you because God gave you the land. But listen to what happened. This is now Joshua has gotten older. Everybody is older. They're about to pass off the scene, right? This is Judges chapter 2. These are the Lord's people. Watch what happens. They're 430 years in slavery. God bring them out of Egypt, bring them through the Red Sea, keep them alive in the wilderness. When they finally come out, because they parents failed so miserably that they didn't never make it out the wilderness, but their descendants, their children did. The ones that they said would be handed over to be slaves by the nations that were in the land God promised them. So God said, I'm going to take them into the land just to show you, and you're going to die here since you love it so much. And that's what they did. They died right there. So now these kids get Deuteronomy. Moses literally speaks all that God had said to the first group to the second generation. Okay? And now Moses dies. Joshua completes his book with chapter 34, Deuteronomy. He writes that, right? Joshua takes the people into the promised land. They just breathtaking success. Everywhere they go in faith, they conquer. They didn't get it all, like the Lord told them, but, you know, they got it. Okay? So now they're in the promised land. They're aware that they, even though the Lord, if you read it carefully, warned them over and over and over, when you get there, don't forget me, or things not going to work for you. Well, listen to this. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. Bochim means weeping, and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into a land I swore to give your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become trapped for you, and their gods will become snares to you. And then you get to the crux of the whole matter. How did this happen? How did this downfall happen? And they're in the promised land. They've gotten what God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to a certain extent, Joseph and Moses. Moses, who went to the top of Pisgah and could just look over and see it, they're in it. So after Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah Heres in the hill country of Ephraim near Mount Gaash. Now watch this. Now imagine Moses Martin Luther King. Imagine Joshua Martin Luther King. They have brought the people into the promised land. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Now, if we jump way ahead, jump a whole lot of years ahead to the end of the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord has been warning them over and over and over. If you do this, if you keep this behavior up, if you do that, I'm going to send you into captivity. I'm going to send you to cities you've never known before, to be slaves where you've never been before. And you're going to go right back into captivity after coming out of Egypt. So the Lord put up with their behavior. If you've ever read the Old Testament, you know we're doing it in Bible reading class. We're up to Jeremiah the prophet now. And he's the last prophet before they go into captivity. God has pronounced a judgment on Babylon for 70 years, but that doesn't mean Israel is going to be in captivity for 70 years. But they will go into captivity, and in 586, off into captivity they went. And so after God's judgment of Babylon for 70 years, the Medo-Persians come in and take over, right? And so Israel is still somewhat being able to repatriate the land on a new deal that God has made with them. If you don't clown, I'll let you back in the land. But if you clown on me, then I'm going to kick you out. So he's made a deal with them. Okay? And they're back in the land. But the post-exilic prophets that write all write about they're going right back crazy again. And so we come to Malachi chapter 4. This is the last word from the Lord that they're going to hear for 400 years. They don't know it, but Malachi will be the last prophet that speaks an inspired word from God in heaven on earth for 400 years. It won't happen again until the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Because in that year, John the Baptist comes and says, okay, the very fact that John the Baptist comes and says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, once again, a prophet is speaking. But for 400 years, they will not hear an inspired word from God. Yeah, they'll have the Old Testament in Hebrew, and they'll have the Greek Septuagint that came about in 284 B.C., but as for some prophet wandering up saying, this is what the Lord says, that won't happen. God's going to reset the stage to bring Jesus into the world. But this is what he says in Malachi chapter 4 at verse 5. See, I will send a prophet, Elijah, to you before the great day, the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Now, what he's talking about there is eschatology. That's the end times. And the great dreadful day, mm-hmm. Some folks call it the last day, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord when Jesus was born. The day of the Lord when Jesus died on the cross and was raised again. The day of the Lord when Jesus ascended into heaven. The day of the Lord when Jesus comes back to rapture the church. The day of the Lord when Jesus comes to reign for 1,000 years. But the great and dreadful day of the Lord is called the White Throne Judgment. That happens in chapter 20 of Revelation, and after that, there are no more days of the Lord to come. After that is 21 and 22, and that's all those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. So what the Lord is saying here is that he's going to send somebody to warn them to come back, and I'm going to repatriate you back into the land, but it's on condition that you behave. And we know they didn't. So in A.D. 70, Titus came, and they destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and banished, exiled the Jews all over the planet. And so they lost it anyway. But this is what the Lord says, and this is what's relevant to us, because this is what you titled the show today. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. What he is talking about here is a mouthful. In other words, they have departed away from God's order. Fathers are not the fathers, the mothers are not the mothers, and the children are not the children. Just like back in the days of the judges, somebody dropped the ball big time. See, we as black folks, when we were in slavery, we had to fight to get out, and we got out. And once we started to get wealth, and wealth not millions of dollars, but way more than what we had before, and then when the plant started hiring people, and you could unions formed, and you could make real money and not have to sacrifice your life in the nasty, filthy plant to do it, but you could actually work at Ford's or Chrysler's or GM's or any other place where they paid good wages. You could actually get those wages. Now you can have a house. Now you can have a car. And now your children don't have to work in an agrarian society no more. They can go to school. They can actually learn and become productive citizens in America. But somewhere along the way, church wasn't important no more. And now we've managed to raise a generation that don't know God and don't know how we got over. You know the song we sing, How I Got Over? They don't know nothing about that because they don't go to no self. How many parents you think attend Sunday school with their children? How many parents do you think, how many households do you believe have a Bible class in it? It was like in my house, my mother and them was like lurking around looking for the perfect opportunity to introduce Jesus to us. Because that's how they got me. That's how they got all of us. They knew us. On our table, there was a book that said, Come Unto Me. That is the book my mother handed me after I talked with my father, who told me God can do anything. And my mother gave me that book. I read that book. Jesus got me that day. But that book had been on that table. Okay, I remember Janine preaching and talking about a scripture her mother had on the wall and the effect that it had on her. Jesus is almost non-existent in our homes. We'll sit down for hours and do homework with the children, and yes, we should, because the Lord wants both of those to come together. The secular education needs to meet up with the Christian education, and when you get those two together, now God got people who can do what he said in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful, multiply, increase in number, subdue the earth. That means everywhere you go, there should be a mature or maturing Christian there who understands their mission as the CEO of this company is without being a Christian belligerent, spreading Christ throughout the company. Just like I worked at a large corporation that's no longer in existence today called Chemline. And you would get bits and pieces from the handouts we had, and if you read them, you're like, wait a minute, this is Christian. I recognized it right off the bat. This is Christian stuff here. This is, this company does this? Yes, they did, because the man who was the CEO at the time, who was the largest shareholder in the corporation, well, that's the way he wanted it. He was a Christian, and he subtly pushed it all throughout the company. God needs some people like Jacob, you know, to go to the top, all the way up to the top, like Joseph, so he can influence the whole thing. That's what the Lord wants. But see, we are giving them the secular, and we will go crazy on them if they don't get good grades sometimes. Not everybody, but, you know, we'll get upset. But how are we about the Christian education? You have to have, what if Joseph didn't have any Christian education? He just got the Potiphar's, his crazy brothers sold him into slavery to his cousins, the Ishmaelites. They take him to Egypt and sell him to captain of Pharaoh's guard, Potiphar. He go into Potiphar's house as a slave and work there. He has no relationship with God, so there's no scripture that says, and God was with him, because God's not with him. He's just Joseph, Jacob's son. Got a coat of many colors. Okay? Now he's in jail because Potiphar's wife fell in love with him, wanted to get with him. He didn't want to get with her because that wouldn't be right for Potiphar. But he has no God, so it ain't about that. It's just he don't want to do Potiphar like that. Do you think Joseph would have those kind of morals if he had no God? Because ultimately he was trying to say, I couldn't sin against God like that. But what if there was no God in Joseph's life? Potiphar's wife might have been Joseph. Joseph might have been the side guy. There's no God. So you see the difference. And what about when he was thrown in jail? There's no God in his life. So these two cupbearer and the baker, he can't reveal their dreams because Joseph said the revelation of dreams belongs to God. But there is no God in Joseph's life. So he don't interpret their dreams. And 2 years later, when the cupbearer gets back up, because the baker got his head cut off, but the cupbearer got back up in Pharaoh's face, not Pharaoh having dreams, and he can't remember Joseph in jail who interpreted his dream. Why? There's no God. There's just Joseph. He don't interpret dreams, because interpretation of dreams belongs to God, but there's no God in Joseph's life. So when we just give the secular, you see how it messes up everything else and it stops things from happening. You have no idea. We have no idea what God wants to do with these children. That is why you exist, Kat. That is why Bring Back the Family exists. But you remind me so much, like the Lord says, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day comes. Listen to what he's saying. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to the parents. Now, when he says, or else I'll come and strike the land with a total destruction or a curse, well, when you don't, if you go back to the book of Judges and read it, when the children of Israel were living according to God's word, they could not be touched. But as soon as they stepped off of it, they was like Peter. As soon as they stepped off of it, they were no longer able to defeat their enemies. So when we stop giving our children the word of God and just cut it off, well, then they were no longer able to stand against their enemy. And what are their enemies? Like people trying to influence them to do this or to do that, to live this way or to live that way. I was watching the news, and it was so sad. This mom loved her son, wanted to give him the best in life, went and bought him one of those 3D headsets. I think it's just virtual reality thing. You put it on your head and you somewhere playing or that kind of thing. Well, he was dissatisfied with his. And so somewhere in the house there was a gun. And he went and got it. And he shot his mother. This just here in the city of Ecorus was on the news. Young fella brought a gun to school. One wanted to, like you were saying, hold him down so I can stab him. Or two honor roll students, one stabbed the other to death. So when we take the Lord and leave him out, he doesn't have to curse us. Because he's out, when Peter was walking on water, he was literally walking a miracle walk. But he was being obedient to the word of the Lord. The Lord said, come, you want to walk to me on the water? You ask my permission? You have my permission? And here's a word of power, come. So Peter stepped out on that one word, come. And so he's walking on the water. He's defying gravity. He's doing what Jesus is doing right in front of him. But then he takes his mind off Jesus. And it didn't take him long to figure out he was in a horrible situation. Israel would do the same thing, but they were so hard-headed, they would go through years of punishment, and then they would cry out to the Lord. And the Lord would tell them, I've been right here all the time. All you had to do was turn to me. But you're going to have to turn from that to turn to me. So when the hearts of the parents turn back to their children, yes, go out, make good money so you can give them everything, okay? But is that really what God called a parent to do? I know we got this thing where we want life to be better for our children than it was for us, and our children worse than us. Can you ever remember a time in life where it's been like this, where a 10-year-old shoots his mother because he's unsatisfied with the hard work she put in and the amount of money that thing must have cost, and he was displeased with it to the point that he shot her. So I don't think he was in love. Or what we're doing is we're getting this thing twisted, and, well, actually, simply put, we've walked away from the Lord, and this is what we're left with today. This is what the Lord have you up against. I hate to say it like that, but this is what you're dealing with, Kat. Listen to this. This is New Testament. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The Lord says I have nothing to do with such people. And that's where we are today. That's where we are today. And so unless we bring back the family, see, because God started this thing with family. In the garden, he married Adam and Eve to each other. Then they had sex. Then they had children. They were married. Eve understood her purpose and her place in the marriage. Adam understood his purpose and his place in the marriage. And then they had children, and they did the best they could to raise all the children that they had to know how to live according to God's word, the word he gave them. Okay? We see it with Abel. They taught Abel the same word they taught Cain. Cain learned the same word that Abel learned. Abel brought God an offering as a grown man apart from his parents, and God accepted it. Cain brought something. We don't know if this is the first offering they ever brought on their own apart from their parents, or if this was just another one of those offerings. But somewhere along the way, Cain's relationship with the Lord fell off. And what did Cain do when his relationship with the Lord fell off? He killed his brother. Is that what we're doing today?
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly.
See, the result is automatic. If you take God out of the equation, and God himself, the Lord our God, is the one who came and talked to Cain. And he told Cain, if you don't do something about your heart condition, your relationship with me, that you've fallen off. He literally told him, sin is waiting at the door, but you must rule over it. So Cain could change and take the power that God gave him to rule in chapter 1, let them rule. He could rule over Satan and not have to do what he say, like his parents did and found out the hard way. But Cain didn't listen to God. And when you have somebody who don't listen to God, they will kill their brother. Is that what we see going on in our community? Mm-hmm. So when God is mm-hmm. in, you got Abel. When God is out, you got Cain. When God is in, you got mm-hmm. Noah and his family. When God is out, you got the whole rest of the world. But, Kat, you got to be faithful like Noah was. He had to preach for 101 sermon, one dry, crusty sermon for 120 years. It's going to rain. Y'all better help me build this ark. It's going to rain. The Lord is through with this stuff. You got 120 years, and he preached that sermon faithfully for 120 years. And then the Lord put him in the ark, and the Lord closed the door. One day the door going to close. That's why he got you out here along with Miss Jackie and Miss Pierce and everybody else who comes on here. I was so impressed mm-hmm. with Jacob. And what I am so wondering, what is God going to do? What kind of greatness is in him? Because usually when people can face their pain like that, okay, when they can face it and keep pushing through it, God's taking them somewhere. And they went through that because they're mm-hmm. going to need to be strong where they're going. And so I get excited and be mm-hmm. like, Lord, where are you taking Jacob? He even got the name. I mean, you know what I mean?
Wow.
He got the name of a great man. He got the name of not just a single person, but a person who becomes a nation of people. So it's like Abram turning to Abraham, right. Jacob turning to Israel. So that's some powerful stuff right there. And for the girl who lost a friend, as soon as I heard that, you know, that hurts. That hurts, especially when you don't know how to place that in your mind. And, you know, Jesus' disciples had that same problem. Because something horrible mm-hmm. happened, and they just couldn't make sense of it. Just like Job, you know, God bragged on Job. So he was awesome, right? He wasn't doing nothing wrong. There was no accusations against him. No, he wasn't perfect, right, because mm-hmm. he's human. Mm-hmm. But whatever God told him to do, he was doing it. And the Lord said so. So all of a sudden, he tore up on the floor. But Job never blamed God in chapter 1. And he didn't speak awkwardly or inappropriately about God because of what he was going through in chapter 2. And all this, Job did not, you know, blame God or say anything wrong at that time. And you know Job went mm-hmm. through it, okay? But we got a 20/20 hindsight look at it. And we could see, we know why Job went through it. We know the whole story, but Job only mm-hmm. knew he was going through mm-hmm. it, right? But mm-hmm. in the end, Job did get an audience with God to find out why he was, God never did explain to him the ins and outs of everything, okay? But he did let him know, I am aware of what you're going through, and I have a remedy for it. And so Job, in the end, got double for his trouble. So when I see people going through a whole lot of hard stuff that they don't understand, I know in the end Jesus is going to help them. But listen to this. Mm-hmm. His disciples had the same question this young lady had. Now, there was some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, Jesus is about to bring up a situation that he knew they were familiar with, or he wouldn't have brought it up. But this lets me know they were wondering, did Jesus care about the bad things that happened to us? Jesus says, or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a bigger concern as far as Jesus is concerned. See, we think once you leave this life, life's over. No, 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 not at all. What we're here for, all God used in this world for, it's a place where he's going to take out of this world a people for himself. That's it. We're not promised 2 days here. As we know, many infants die in the womb. We are not promised any of that. Even over in Ephesians where it says, if you do what the Lord tells you to in regards to young people so that your days may be long, that's the only scripture that comes with a promise concerning that. But then we see young folks who are good die. Like this young man, he was on his way straight to the top. He was killed in a drive-by shooting. Mother had serious issues after that. Okay? What was his problem? Jesus, 33 years old, super promising ministry. He on the cross at 33. Martin Luther King, right? He knew he wasn't going past the next day. But look where we are, where he said we would be. So the Lord doesn't look at life like we do. We think that we make these plans and we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and then we're not here anymore. I knew a guy who went to Eastern Michigan, and he got his education, and he was deep in music, and he was an awesome guy, wasn't a bad person at all, was found cut up in a plastic bag. So what Jesus is saying here is focus on the more important thing. How somebody dies or why somebody dies, we may never know. God may never allow us to know that. Maybe it's way too big for us to even understand. But one thing that we can have control over is where we go after we die. And that's what Jesus here twice makes the same point. Twice he says it. What's more important, unless you repent, you too will perish. So before we perish, and that means our life is over, accept Christ. Make sure that you're right with him and then go on with your life. Only God knows the day that you'll leave here. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his children. That's super precious in his sight, you know. You could become a Christian and live 100 years. You could become a Christian and be like Stephen. Stephen became a Christian in Acts chapter 6. He becomes a deacon in Acts chapter 7. He makes a speech in front of the Sanhedrin. By the end of Acts chapter 8, he's getting stoned to death. then that's kind of, you know, right? So it can happen fast. You can be James, you know, James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. Well, in Acts chapter 11, James gets his head chopped off. So his run was over right there. It's, you know, what's more important is our life after this one. And that's why this, again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. You exist because the Lord is making, you're John the Baptist. You're Elijah. You're that one crying in the wilderness, bring back the family. Because God says, until you do that, all you get is destruction. And look what we have. I mean, the word is being lived out in front of us. Look what we have going on. 14-year-olds flying down the street and flipping over and killing kids. And then left alive to have to live with that. You're still here. And your friends in the hospital injured. Life changed for the rest of this life anyway. And
the
so
rest of that life, yeah.
There's a lot. There is so much going on. And I just get that picture of you screaming, bring back the family. That is the answer. Do it God's way.
This is it.
Get with these kids. Mm-hmm. What is your sacrifice? Are you making a sacrifice? That is the call. That is the clarion call to bring back the family.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord agrees with that. If we do that, things will change. And the conversation about if we had it, you know, even though things are so different today, so different, but the values are still the same. We you know, there was a girl, Yvonne Young, married to Carlos Young, awesome couple. They got this marriage ministry, awesome people. Okay, she did the Nurses Guild had this Salad-O-Rama thing, and it was awesome. The food was awesome, but anyway, it was more food. It was, she was more awesome than the food. She spoke, and since she was speaking at a Salad-O-Rama, she came with this subject. How are you serving it? Something like that. How are you presenting the Word of God? And she spoke about, you know, we always want things to be the way they were when we was coming up, right? To keep it like we had it. But she was saying, you don't have to get rid of the Word, but you can always put it on a different kind of plate. In other words, you can take the same old piece of chicken and serve it up 50 different ways, okay? And make it more palatable to these folks today, to these young people today. And that's what we have to learn to do, how to meet them right where they are, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And take that same, those same values that we had growing up, just serve them up a different way. That's the same thing. I mean, how many times have they new and improved Tide? I mean, Tide, now it's a pot. They just, it's still Tide, but it's not the Tide we grew up with, but it's still Tide. It's just new and improved. So that's what we need. I never forgot when she taught that, that was powerful. It's new and improved. So how are we serving it up? Make sure that we are speaking Christian language, the Christian language of today. It's Christian language, but it's the Christian language of today. And we have to learn to be flexible. That's what I loved about Pastor Barlow. That he was the only pastor that the Lord would allow me to speak to because of what the way he wanted Running for Christ to be. And Pastor Barlow, he wasn't tied to nothing. He had a kind of mind that could see things and see futures. And, you know, he would go there. He would just didn't care what time he was living in. He wasn't tied to that. He was tied to the Lord. And so when I would talk with him, I used to love the way he would look at things when he talked.
Mm-hmm.
It was as if he was looking right through those things and seeing what he's saying. That kind of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I miss that.
Mm-hmm. Those were truly some good times. Truly. He was so generous with the kids and gave them so many opportunities to be professional people. gave them all
he
opportunities
did.
To preside at church. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's where
so
I got it.
They wouldn't
from.
Be afraid to get up in front of people. Yeah. Yeah.
Our church is set up the way it is because Pastor Barlow told me how to set it up. He told me exactly what to do to make it function. And so I did that. And that's why Running for Christ is set up the way it is. See, that's his idea. And it works.
Yeah, he was an awesome man of God, I tell you. And so all the good things that we talk about that we experience as kids and growing up adults, the next generation want to have something good to talk about as well. They want to be able to remember some good times and be able to grow up and be able to have their homes and their, you know, their careers and have God and be a part of society that of being good, productive citizens. So it's
we're denying
to do
them.
That for them.
We're denying them so much. That we know what we had, you know, and you know, pray for God to give you ways to get to the parents, because the hearts of the parents have to change, and when the hearts of the parents change, then the children will turn back to the parents, and the parents, when parents become more concerned about their children's spiritual and secular educational growth. When they become more concerned about that than making money for the children, those two, all that stuff has to work together, but you have to get into God's purpose and his plan, and all of that is a part of it. None of it can be left out. The parents have to work, teach the children. Like when my mother and father would leave the house, it wasn't like we was going to go crazy, because, you know, they could be in Dayton, Ohio somewhere, or in Idlewild, you know. It wasn't like we were going crazy because they were coming back. So we had been trained. We had been thoroughly trained, and the older ones would look out for the younger ones. We had been trained, and you had to obey them because they had this power. Wait till Daddy get home. I'm going to tell him you wouldn't listen to me. You know, that kind of thing.
That's right.
Well,
yeah.
And if we get back.
It's so rewarding. Yeah.
It is.
Go ahead,
it
Pastor.
Really is.
Mm-hmm.
And if we just
it's
get back to
rewarding.
That
and
teach it, you know, put it on a different plate, you know, learn some different things, learn how to communicate to, you know, but you're raising them. They're in your house. You have control.
Mm.
God gave them to you, not you to them. God gave them kids to you because he knew if you did it his way, you could help them to become, you know, this verse, all things work together for the good of those who love God, called according to his purpose. God knew that you were the perfect parent to bring them to their purpose, that purpose. But when we let the devil sidetrack us and church ain't important no more. Nobody likes to go to church no more. You know, everybody's just turning God. I worship on the radio. You know, I'll worship. I just, you know, I don't need church, period. A lot of big-name rap Christian rappers, I don't go to the established church. I don't even know what that is, the established church. But if we don't get this Bible, if we allow to happen what happened in the book of Judges, the exact same God that was their God is our God. And so when they were living according to his word, you could not stop them. You couldn't attack them, even though they were not the perfect, most perfect people. But when they were walking with God, I mean, look what Gideon did in his 300. And he all he did was do what God said. And they routed the Midianites. And they never even had to touch them. God did something that drove them crazy, gave them dreams about, we're going to get tore up by Gideon now. But when you don't do what the Lord says, then remember Gideon in the beginning when he was hiding underground trying to make a sandwich without the Midianites coming and taking it from him. So it's up to us. But like you said, when do we get enough? When will we get angry enough to say, hey, this got to change?
Yeah. We don't want to come to our door, I'll tell you that. And just, you know, helping the kids is very, 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 very rewarding because you get to see them, you know, happy and looking forward to the next time and just, you know, their behavior is better because they want to be able to go. So, you know, you get a lot out of it. And just knowing that you're doing something to help the next generation, you know, you're doing it for God. You are doing it for God. He's going to give you all the resources you need to do what it is that you plan to do for these babies. So, that's it. Well, thank you, Pastor. Oh, awesome, 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 awesome as always. Awesome.
You're welcome.
We thank you as always. It's a good old-fashioned wrap-up. So we're just hoping for the best, and the best is yet to come. So, listen, tell somebody about Bring Back the Family so that we can all get on one accord and do something for this next generation that's to come. We have to make sure that they have what they need to make it. Just like somebody made a way for us, we have to make a way for them. Yeah, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. So. Okay. All minds clear. Pastor, you good? Would all you need any announcements to be made or said?
I'll be preaching tomorrow. Preaching tomorrow in our Saturday service. Going to be closing out Second Thessalonians. Start going to chapter 3. Yeah, you got some people who believe they don't need to work. Well, we're going to talk about that.
About the work, I told some people they're looking forward to hearing that. tune in.
You got to land around.
People don't want to work.
Help you out.
So, all right, great, good deal. Tune in. So we'll see you next Friday from 7 to 8:30-ish, 9-ish, and Bring Back the Family. Just tell somebody to listen in. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Miss Jackie. Thank you, Miss Johnson, Pastor O, you're the greatest, and we just thank you. And hey, Sheedy, and just see you when we see you. We got a lot of work to do. Okay? We got work to do, y'all. Let's do it. Do something on your block. All about the tour. Yes.